Hello and welcome to Hope Chapel, Huntington Beach's Sunday celebration service, given by Pastor Paul Harmon. This message was recorded on March 27th, 2016, and is entitled, A Not Quite Empty Tomb.
Well, friends, good morning. Pastor Paul here. We're about ready to get into the scriptures this morning. Just always an honor for me to bring the Easter message, and I trust that you have a bulletin and a Bible. It's been an amazing journey, you and me, with regards to our faith and confidence in the Lord. And it's been outstanding how God works. And I have a passage I would like to have you find either on your electronic apps or in your Bible. We're going to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. If you'll note in the back of your bulletin, there are the sermon note outline. We encourage you, I encourage you, our many church shepherds that oversee our life groups encourage you to take notes and then take that with you to one of the small groups, and the maps and the pictures of those individuals are in the foyer. Life happens in community. The reason being, just the way I described, when we have victories or when we have challenges. Isn't that true? The Bible says, weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice, and that's really how the body of Christ works. Well, you can see here, we have a title of a message, and it is A Not Quite Empty Tomb. Not quite. There are some things in that tomb. We want to take a look at John chapter 20, and it's from a perspective of three people that are observing that empty tomb. Or was it? There were some things left in the tomb that gave evidence of something. We're going to take a look at that. Little boy came out of his room. He was stunned. A shocked look was on his face. And his mother said, "Son, what's wrong?" He said, "Well, Mom, Sunday school, we were told something. Is it true, Mom, that we came from dust?" And she said, "Yes, Genesis chapter 3, that we came from dust, and we are going to go back to dust." And he said, "Well, Mom, I was just crawling under my bed, and someone's there, and I don't know if they're coming or going." Gotcha. See, that young man is basing what he feels on what he has known. And it's interesting because today we're taking a look at something. How is knowledge formed? How is knowledge formed? How is what you know, how is it formed? How did you come to those conclusions? Epistemology is a big word. Epistemology is basically a theory of knowledge, acquired knowledge. It's interesting. That's where we even get our word epistle. But the aspect of that is whatever you do is probably based on what you know. So if what you know is faulty, then what you do probably is faulty as well. So it's important when we take a look here, we have someone named Mary Magdalene, we have Peter, and we have John, and they're all going to the not quite empty tomb. Let's take a look at that. And just before, as is our custom, before I read the scripture, I know you do that too. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for Jesus, and thank you, Holy Spirit. You're here to give revelation and understanding. Do that, Lord, as we read together your sacred scriptures in Jesus' name. Let's look here. John chapter 20, 1 through 10 is our text this morning. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb, so they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he stooped down and looking in and saw the linen cloth lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. We're taking a look here. We have Mary. Mary goes to the tomb. She sees something, comes to a conclusion, and it's a false conclusion. Somebody stole the Lord's body. Peter goes in there. He actually charges right in there, checks around, and he's perplexed. Like, hey, something's happening here. I can't figure it out. John goes in. He observes, and it is interesting. We see here in verse 8 says he saw and believed. Three separate outcomes, all going to the same destination. Don't you think that's interesting? I think it is. Now, what is worth noting, when we take a look at something like this, we understand that as we base what we know, we can have various responses. That's important. Especially when you and I are just sharing Jesus or sharing our life, people respond differently. It's helpful for me to know that. How come you didn't respond to that book that I read? You're not having the same response, and we have to understand that. The tomb is empty. But it's interesting to note it's not quite empty because there are some things that are there. How many know if you've been around and seen, there are times, I've certainly been there, officiating funeral services that people will sometimes lay the deceased golf putter. Possibility they might put right on in there then all of a sudden playing cards. We've been there where a person lays a bottle of booze right in there and even some drugs. Now, that's not uncommon because the Egyptians did that. King Tut, King Tutankhamun, how's that? Man, it said that he had so many artifacts put in there that there was basically $750 million placed in his tomb. But we have some things that are here, and it's worth noting because Jesus, man, he left some things, and they were a clue. That's why we're looking at that. And isn't it worth noting as we look at verse 1 now, because our first point, the false report, not every idea about Christ is correct. Let's take a look at that. Verse 1, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. We're going to have a reaction. Letter A, it's motivated here by emotion. That can happen. People come to an understanding motivated by that. Let's take a look a little bit about Mary. It's interesting to note. It helps us. I like this lady. That's why we're bringing it up. Matter of fact, it's the first day of the week, verse 1 says, which means Sunday. In the book of Acts, the church started to worship on Sunday. That's where he said they gathered on the first day of the week. How come not Saturday? Isn't that the Sabbath? Yes, it is. But they wanted to say, man, God's entered us into a new covenant, and Sunday's where Jesus rose and ushered in a new covenant, not eliminating all that good stuff in the past, but he affirmed it and confirmed it. Man, how powerful is that? But Mary, as we look here, she's the only woman that John, as he's writing this account, and he's putting himself in there because he was there, he writes about Mary. Now, we know that there are other women that came to the tomb. There are four other that are listed in other Gospels. But here we have Mary, and she's the only one. Why does John list her? Well, that's the cool thing. She's coming. Look at that. And it says in verse 1 again, while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken. While it was still dark, it's the fourth watch. It is probably about 3 to 6 in the morning. How many know if you were with us at the sunrise service and there was well over 1,900 people, it was pretty cool, that it was dark. We had a glorious liquid sunshine with clouds. But it was, you know, it was dark when we were there. It was wonderful. But it was dark when she went there. Why? She has a unique love for Jesus. It's an amazing thing. That's why I like this woman. Because she loved Jesus, I think, for two reasons. One, she experienced forgiveness. The other thing, Jesus got rid of seven demons out of her. Luke 8, verse 2. Check it out. So in Luke 8, verse 2, isn't it interesting? She was delivered and said healed of many infirmities. Now, it's interesting because the Talmud says about Mary Magdalene that she was from Magdala. Magdala was known at that time for a heavy prostitution, and it doesn't say she was a prostitute in Scripture. It is assumed she was. And because of the abuse that she probably experienced as well. But she's visiting the tomb and she's demonstrating her love. Isn't it worth noting? I like the fact, too, that in Luke chapter 7, verse 44, that it says so clearly Jesus is so moved by her because she comes in. In Luke 7, Jesus goes into the religious establishment. Have you ever been to a heavy religious establishment? It's not a good thing. He went into the Pharisees. And as he's there, in comes Mary Magdalene, crying her eyes out, and throws herself down, kissing Jesus' feet. And with the tears smothering his feet, she wipes his feet with her hair and then anoints it. Amazing. Remember that story in Luke 7? Jesus said, Simon, I came into your house and you didn't even wash my feet. This woman has not ceased washing my feet with her tears. Simon, I came in, talking to this religious dude, goes to church, I'm sure, every week, and you didn't even kiss me. This woman has not stopped kissing me. Simon, I came into your house. You didn't even anoint me to make this a happy environment. This woman has anointed me. And then he says this in Luke 7, 44. 47 says, therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. See, that's the thing. Man, if you've ever experienced real forgiveness, you just fall in love with Jesus. If you've been forgiven just a little bit, you just like, hey, he's just a figure. Something about Mary. She is the last to leave the cross. And we see it where she's the first to go to the tomb. She's the first. That's why she's written in as we see her. An amazing woman. The letter B on our notes, it's generated by assumption. We take a look at Mary. There's an assumption that's here. The stone's removed. She is now thinking the worst. He's been stolen. The body's been stolen. Is it true? No, it's not. But there's something that we start to assume. And grave robbers were really a big-time factor in that day. So much so, Claudius made a decree that if anybody is busted robbing tombs, it's a capital punishment. They will die. So when we look here, isn't it interesting? Mary, out of her broken emotion and the sorrow in her heart, sees what she sees and comes to the conclusion, but it's wrong. Now, she only sees the stone removed and the tomb is open, and she comes to a quick conclusion. Somebody has taken his body. So when we look here, isn't it interesting? Because assumption, even just assumption, is the lowest form of communication. The lowest form. Most of us assume things. Assumption is when we come to the motive of someone else when they somehow go silent on us. A better way of saying it is assumption is the motive we attach to somebody else's silence. Somebody doesn't write you back. Somebody doesn't call you back. Somebody doesn't really say hello to you and cut in front of you. We come to an assumption that something must be wrong. They really don't like me. And it's assumption, and that could be wrong. She was wrong. This is an assumption based on really how she's experienced in her own life. So those interpretations we come with, assumptions, can basically be whatever you experience. You just fill in the blank. You're not too sure, but you just fill in the blank, come up with a conclusion because of what somebody is not really saying or doing. Has anybody ever done an assumption? Just raise your hand. I mean, it's just, I do it all the time. I'm dead wrong, I'm telling you. There have been so many times I told my wife, honey, I should have never thought like that about that minister. I am wrong. Till you get to know the person, you realize that's why they are the way they are. Man, I have repented too many times. So assumptions will do that for us. But she assumed the body was stolen, and that was actually fabricated because in Matthew 28:13, the religious leaders paid big money to the Roman guards with the story, tell everybody, his body was stolen. And that was one that was played out for quite a while. So, in that belief that was held by everyone still to this day. But Mary's background probably paid the big impact of saying he was stolen. The body was stolen away because of her hard life. We come to those conclusions. If she had such a hard life, then she probably saw the worst, most gross side to men. And so she knows what men are capable of doing. And so she met Christ. It changed everything in her life. She loves him. But you know, when pressure's on, you kind of go back to the old ways. Have you found that out? Till you start to grow and mature, pressure's on. Somebody stole him, and I bet it's these creepy dudes out there somewhere. It happens. Why do I go back to the old ways of reacting when things don't go right? So she had just assumed. So, man, in the midst of crisis. Let's take a look at number two. How about those first responders? Not every reaction to Christ is the same. Letter A, Peter and John ran. How about that? Isn't it interesting? We look here, verse 2, then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Peter, therefore, went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb, so they both ran together. Then somehow John just kind of like bragging rights. Can you see that there? The other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. So maybe Pete's just, he's just not in shape. We don't know, but kind of like, I just got to write that in. I beat him. You know what I mean? Bragging rights. I was there first. So when we look here, isn't it interesting? Because the disciples, man, they are locked behind closed doors, if you remember. They're dreadfully afraid. Their hopes are dashed. They're discouraged. There is confusion in their midst. They saw Jesus die. And it's a profound thing. So it says also in Luke 24, verse 11, that those four women that Luke talks about, that they come back to the disciples, and that verse says to this, that their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. So these four women said, hey, at least four. And they said, someone met us, and it must have been an angelic creature. They didn't believe. But now you have someone else coming, and they start getting excited. So when you see here, isn't it interesting that John arrived first, possible healthy, and I'm telling you, he starts to see things. Mary reported someone stole. Peter was puzzled, it says. When we look here, when verse 5, and he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes, John did, lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head lying with the linen cloth. Not lying with the linen cloth, but folded together in a place by itself. Now, Peter's puzzled, doesn't say anything that's happening. John comes in. Take a look at that. John, letter C. He looks in there, and check it out, verse 8 says, then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. I like the fact, because when you see here, Montgomery Boyce says that John is the first Christian. He believed. He saw something in that empty tomb, but it wasn't quite empty. Something he saw, he looked it over, something I think really happened. And he believed Jesus did rise from the dead. And that's pretty profound. So I want to just kind of add this, and part of this reason for Mary's response, Peter's response, John believes, is that many times you might want to share how exciting life has been since Jesus has come into your life, regardless of what others are experiencing, but you share. Don't be impatient with people when they don't really respond the way you would want them to respond. Be patient with them. People get it differently. That's what I'm trying to say. And don't somehow let your mind, or the way that sometimes we put ourselves down, say, well, man, they didn't want God. They didn't want to hear much more. Don't let that critique you as if you have no witness, no testimony. People respond differently. It's a good place to say amen. It's true. It's true. Some plant, some water, some harvest. It's pretty awesome when that happens. When we take a look here, let's take a look at number 3. The factual reality, not every basis for faith in Christ is stable. That's important to know too. Letter A, Jesus was in fact alive. We know that. That's why we're here. And if you look here, it's worth noting, because as verse 9 says, and as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own houses, their own homes. One of the things that's worth noting is Jewish tradition. Jewish tradition, they bury on the same day they die. Still to this day, they have a clock. It's 24 hours. But in that setting, they wrap the deceased in strips of clothes, and then each limb is wrapped separately. Aloes, and then myrrh is added. Every part of that body part individually is wrapped. And then they put a cloth. They put a cloth right on there. It could be like a little turban right on the face, and it's tucked in just like that. And that's how they would bury. You know, when the area of the scripture where Lazarus comes back from the grave, it's in John 11, verse 44. Jesus says, Lazarus. Good thing he didn't just say, hey, everybody come forth. He named him out, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus, the scripture says, came out all bound up in his grave clothes. Man, that's a mummy in the first order. Man, how about the dead boy that sat up, started talking in Luke 7:15. That would have tripped people out. They were on their way to bury him. Awesome. Whoop, there we go. Can you imagine? Man, what a God. And I'm telling you, if anybody's ever experienced heaven, they would not want to come back. It's like, really, Jesus? Call me back here? Really? But an amazing thing, how people were buried in that time frame, in that setting. Well, let's try to figure it out just a little bit. Isn't it interesting that according to John Stott, his body was vaporized. Jesus' body was vaporized because something totally different happened. If you look here for a moment, verse 5 again, we have John stooping down and looking in and saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. He didn't see the other cloth for the head. Then Simon Peter, verse 6, following him and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen clothes lying there, and he sees now the handkerchief that had been around Jesus' head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself, the not quite empty tomb. I mean, look here, what happened to Jesus' body? Well, if his body was stolen by grave robbers, they wouldn't have unwrapped everything and carted him off, eh? They just take everything, And isn't it interesting if somehow Jesus would have somehow swooned and resuscitated and said, get me out of here. And he'd like bust those things, you know what I mean? Like shaboom, like one of those American heroes. But it was just there, the grave clothes, just there. We see in his resurrection a visitation of the disciples, something about that physical resurrected body. You'll have that too. His body goes through locked doors. Bam. His body just went right through the burial clothes. And it's worth noting, how about that handkerchief? Not lying with the clothes, but folded. Further proof of the resurrection. Tradition, Jewish custom, I understand, is that at the completion of an enjoyable meal, you take your handkerchief, your napkin, and you wad that baby up and you throw it right in the middle of the plate. That was pretty good with a erp. No, I don't know about that one. But the napkin goes into the plate. If you don't like what you just experienced, you fold that napkin up, and it's quite an insult. And you literally say, I am not coming here again. Glory to God. Man, that's what Jesus is saying. I'm not coming here again. Ah, that's why that was so cool. Why didn't he fold the rest of the stuff? No, because any good Jewish person would say, woo-hoo-hoo, something is a sign here. He's defeated death once and for all. And the stone was rolled away. Was that to let Jesus out? Huh? Hello? No way. Let's let him out. Away. And that was to let the disciples in. To check out. Oh, we've been in some of those Israeli grave areas. Oh, it's so exciting. One that they think could have been the garden tomb. Very exciting. Very exciting. Hey, and you know what? We didn't find him there either. He's still not there. But I'll tell you, it's an amazing thing. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. The people you see in this room who believe, it's evidence Jesus is alive. Change hearts. You who are still seeking God out, seeing where he's going to really be applied to your life, man, you encourage those who are walking, talking about Jesus. Encourage them on. And you're not just dealing with just a mere person. You're dealing with a transformed being who says, I believe Jesus is alive. And he's a part of my life. So when we look here at letter B, the Bible had in fact predicted it. The Bible, isn't it interesting? Because when we look here, back to knowledge, that we have to be careful that sometimes people, even well-meaning Christians who have an experience, just an experience, can get the answer wrong. It's important that you and I understand when we come to that area of having subjective experience must be bound with objective experience. Is there any basis for our experience? So whenever you have a Christian just says, well, this is the way it is, and that's their experience, and it's not based on the Word, we can get it wrong. We can get it wrong. That's why when we look here, look at verse 9. For as yet, they did not know the Scripture. They did not know the Scripture. As yet. Some of you may just be going on somebody else's testimony. That's awesome. That's so awesome. Wouldn't it be great to say, I want my own experience based on the Scripture? Get into the Word. Get into the Word. It is not a book, the Word of God. They did not yet know the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So when we look here, next week we'll be going back into the epistles of Peter. I'm so excited. Peter talks about that in 2 Peter 1:16, 2 Peter 1:19. He says, man, we were eyewitnesses. We touched him. We heard him. But then he says this, but we have this sure word of prophecy. We've got the word of God back in what we saw. It's something. You who've had experience with Jesus, man, that will only last so long. Base it on the word. That experience based with the word will carry you on. Man, it's so important. Get into the word. Get into the word. Let your life start adding to the book of Acts. You are the book of Acts. You're the book of Acts. How the God transformed your life and filled you full of the Holy Spirit. And let's go do those mighty works. Let's get the book of Acts rolling again. How exciting is that? I'm going to invite you to close your Bible. Let's close our eyes for a moment. Let the Holy Spirit. There must be a reason why. Be the reason. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. I love experiencing God. That's the beauty of Christianity to me. You can experience God. You don't have to just say, I see him in the hymnal, or I read him on a scripture put on the plaque in my bathroom. You can experience God. If you've not experienced the Lord, maybe something in your life is going opposite of the Lord. Let's go with him. Let's go with him. It means walk with God. What would be the separation? Maybe sin. And you would know. So does God. I want to just take that moment while our eyes are closed. If you're here and you need Jesus in your life, feel distant from him. Would you just raise your hand up? Just raise up and say, you know what, Pastor, that's me. I need him. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Go ahead and put that hand down once I see it. Anyone else? You know, I just need to recommit my life. Thank you. Put that hand down. And what are you asking, Pastor Paul? I'm asking this. Wouldn't it be great to experience the Lord again? Wouldn't it be great to say this Easter, just having things start to happen because something is being ripped off from you? Something is not quite right. My Lord, I want you to go with me through it. I know it will come out. Anybody else want to do it? Receive the Lord and say, I need to recommit my life. Thank you. Well, then let's go ahead. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Let's all pray this together, just in case somebody's not aware of what I'm asking. And I don't want to have your eyes closed too long. I know some of you got up pretty early, and you're taking advantage of this quiet time. But God is here. God is here. And you who know Jesus, be praying for this time right now. Be praying, intercede. Got five people that we want to believe the Lord to do a miracle. This prayer goes like this out loud. Dear Jesus, I believe that you died and rose to life for me. And I confess to you, I have sinned by not walking with you, by not really trusting you. I'm sorry, Lord. Forgive me. Wash me clean. I invite you now, dear Jesus, come into my life, come into my heart, to stay. I'm going to live for you, Lord, and trust you for eternal life in heaven. Now, dear Lord, lead me. Show me the way. Whatever you want, I choose Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Praise God. Well, now we can sing Happy Day, but before we do, I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet. I want to pray a blessing. Can we sing that song now? Or is that on the way out? Sometimes we compare notes, don't we? We just kind of like... She says, go back and finish it off. Our dear couples and individuals who are here to pray, would you come forward? Because I do know this, we have people that have responded to the Lord. Please, we are sending you out a little early, dear family members, because our children are doing a resurrection candy hunt. We want you to not miss that. And if there's any who are here have children in that little resurrection candy hunt, I'm sure you want to measure out how much candy they get. So you're free to go and move about the country. I would just want to add as well, we have Bibles back there. And could we secure that, Joan? Do we have Bibles back? Awesome. Thank you. If you receive the Lord and or rededicated your life, please make sure you gather a Bible. It says, now that you're a Christian, on the pamphlet as well. Free donuts, and I'm sure we may even have some pancakes. Nicolette, is that true? Pancakes and heavy on the syrup. Yep, and some wonderful treats. Let's have a great time of it. Please don't rush off. Even if the people coming after you get upset because you're staying too long in that parking spot, you're important to us. Okay, all right. I better pray it off because Angel says, well, let's make this a happy departure. Okay. Lord, we just love you so much. Would you all just lift your hands just halfway up, just waist high, Lord, with palms toward heaven. Lord, like satellite dishes, we're just saying, Lord, we just know you made a long distance journey from heaven to earth. Lord, we just want to say one day you're going to come visit us in such a way you're going to take us to heaven with you. And Lord, for those that gave their lives to you, either quietly or also confessed with hands lifted, Lord, thank you for blessing them, reassuring them. And Lord, helping us all on this Easter Sunday, allowing us to say, man, I experienced the Lord today. I felt something going on in that building. But Lord, we want to thank you. Bless the homes represented here. Bless the individuals that are here. Lord, don't let us get off into wrong, dark regions. Lord, help us to bring light where we live, where we work, where we study. Lord, bring light. In you is light, and there's no darkness at all. If we walk in the light, as you are in the light, we have fellowship now one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses all sin. Lord, we're going to now fellowship and just have a great time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Happy Easter, friends. Thank you for coming. We're going to see you out there in the courtyard.
You've been listening to Hope Chapel Huntington Beach's Sunday Celebration Service. If you'd like to hear more of our messages, or if you're interested in finding out more about Hope Chapel Huntington Beach, then please visit our website at hopechapelhb.org.